Today's gospel is the last reading in Mark before his narration about the cross. And today's passage is apocalyptic in nature as Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and a time that will lead to the completion of his work. In this world, the end is still to come. All of our readings today have a message of the apocalypse, of the coming of the end. And this whole thing, for me, makes things just a little bit cloudy. Because, as usual, as Jesus speaks metaphorically about this temple being destroyed, he's referring to himself as well. It's hard to grasp that when the apocalypse will be. We want to know when the end is. The disciples wanted to know when the end was coming. And it says that there are going to be wars and famines and earthquakes. Well, we have wars and famines and earthquakes, and we've had them ever since the beginning of time. So the key for me is when we hear these warnings and these things about what's going to happen, that we remember that Jesus tells us that no one can know when the last day will be. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this part of the message because we've talked about it, but we can't solve it. We can't answer the question because Jesus says, don't even try. And I'm perfectly content to know that God knows what God is doing and that Christ will come at the exact time that God appoints. It's still interesting to read these scriptures and to talk about them. And anybody that wants to do any end times discussion or Bible study, I'm open to that. And the reading for the first Sunday in Advent, year A, is Mark, that says, be on guard, be alert, you do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, get ready. Get ready for next week when we talk about Christ our King. And in our readings next week, we'll get another good dose of apocalyptic writings. But for today, I want to read this piece from Revelation. I can't remember exactly how it came across my computer, but Revelation's a tough one. A lot of people claim, oh, I get Revelation. I don't see how anybody can really get Revelation, truthfully. I mean, I get parts of it. But I've heard of so many, I've taken so many different Bible studies and so many different ways of saying, well, this is this and this is that, and it just makes my head spin. But I like this. I like Revelation. Don't get me wrong. I think it's a great book, and I'm glad we have it. But it certainly isn't on the beach reading. So this is from Revelation 15, 3 and 4. O ruler of the universe, Lord God, great deeds are they that you have done, surpassing human understanding. Your ways are ways of righteousness and truth. O King of all the ages, who can fail to do you homage, Lord, and sing the praises of your name? Because your just and holy works have been revealed, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Yes, keep watch. But you know what? If we focus on the chaos of the end times and all the chaos of the world and all the horrible stuff that's going on around us, then we will dwell in chaos. If we focus on knowing that God is the ruler of the universe and trusting that his deeds are great deeds, focus and live into the goodness, the joy, and peace of God and the light of Christ. And if we dwell on goodness and joy and peace, we will dwell in ourselves and our world in those ways. Think peace and be at peace. Think peace and preach peace. Think peace and love peace and joy and goodness. So part of this morning is I just couldn't help myself because of some of the reading I've been doing. And so I'm going to cheat a little bit and talk about something completely off topic. Well, it's kind of off topic, but I think that it's something that'll be useful over the next few months or so, or any time, really. Because we read about different Jewish leaders, and we want to know who they are. We read about Pharisees and Sadducees, and who are these people? And maybe you already know all of this. I have a dandy little handout for you. Who in the heck were the Pharisees? So I think I need a handout myself. Now, I don't know about you all, but off and on.
Barbara,
what?
It's just the second page.
What's just the second page? It's not stapled? Oh, well, then I just didn't staple it. Here. Thing I'm not looking for a job as a secretary. I'd be plumb out of luck. Oh yes, here's what I can do. I can organize a handout. So we hear about the Pharisees, and I don't know about you, but it was a long time that I really understood who the Pharisees were. Do we still have one that's wrong?
We're good.
Okay. Okay. And the Sadducees, and there's this and that, and there's all these things that they listen to Jesus, and they want Jesus to explain to them, and they're trying to catch Jesus. And we get this thing about the Pharisees being really bad guys, which they really weren't all bad guys. But they do play a bad guy part in making Jesus' life miserable. So I'm not going to read all of this, but I just think when I figured out who these people were, it made a real difference in how I read the Gospels, where they participated in the story. Now, the Pharisees were the spiritual fathers of modern Judaism, and their distinct characteristic was the belief in an oral law that God gave to Moses at Sinai along with the Torah. The Torah, or written law, was akin to the U.S. Constitution in the sense that it set down a series of laws that were open to interpretation. There's a lot of interesting things written about how Jewish leaders got together and interpreted and reinterpreted the scripture. It's fascinating. The problem with all of this is that this law kind of grew. You know those little animals, those sponge animals that you put in the water and they go get bigger and bigger and bigger? Well, that's kind of what happened with the law. It started out with 10 commandments. And then somebody said, maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do that. And we ended up with all these laws that were not necessarily what it was that God intended. They were kind of what you would call the blue-collar workers, and they were the ones who protected the laws. They were the ones who enforced them, made sure that people knew what they were and made sure that people did them. And they were the ones who organized the purification rites when somebody messed up. I'll never forget my mother and I went to visit my grandparents. And my grandparents were Orthodox Jews. And my mother thought she was being so cute, helping in the kitchen. And don't you know she used the dairy spoon to stir the meat? And she had to go out and bury it in the backyard overnight to make sure that it was cleansed. But those kinds of things are I think, are fascinating. I'm not sure I quite understand them, but I think they're fascinating. And perhaps they had some sort of reason at the time of, well, it might spoil this or spoil that. But anyway, that's my little story. So the Sadducees were the elite ones. I always thought the Pharisees were the elite ones, but they're not. The Sadducees were the elite ones. And they were, they rejected the idea of the oral law, and they wanted a literal interpretation of a written law. And they didn't believe in an afterlife, which the Pharisees did. And they just kind of, after the destruction of the temple, they just kind of disappeared. And we don't know exactly what happened to them as a group. But remember now what I said before is that the Pharisees are the ones who took the Judaism into now. Now, there's not as much talk about the Essenes, but they just got sick of the other two, so they had their own little party. That's kind of familiar, isn't it? So anyway, you can take that and look at it, and next time you read about the Pharisees, you might have a little different thought about who they are. But here's the question I want to ask you today. I don't want you to tell me, because I'm not telling you. Where can you sometimes see yourself? As a Pharisee or a Sadducee or someone who just doesn't like what everybody else is doing, so you just do your own thing? When I read that question, or when I wrote that question, I started thinking of all the things that I could answer, and I had to stop. I had to stop. So we have important documents. We have parchment fragments and all kinds of things that have been restored, and we have all of what we call the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is in several sections. I can't remember them all right this minute, but it's the Jewish Bible, if you will, and it's the basis for our Old Testament. All of the Old Testament, or the not all of the Torah, is in the Old Testament. But all the Old Testament is in the Torah. So, I know you're just excited to hear what I have to say next. Anyway, you know, sometimes history is boring, but this I just found this so fascinating, and I thought hopefully that you enjoy kind of learning a bit about that, and that when you read about what the Pharisees did, that you'll maybe either understand better why they did it, where they were coming from, or how off track they were, or sometimes I realize how much like them I can be sometimes. Just take time as we go out into this world. Take time to explore how we can see ourselves in others, how we can love one another, how we can take kindness and peace and joy out into the world. Because like I said, if we dwell in negativity, we're going to live in negativity. But if we dwell in hope and promise, we will live in hope and promise. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace, believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me.